We spoke about last week the huge secret of what it takes to live the simcha, a life of happiness that has nothing to do at all with what you have in life or where you find yourself in life. But rather, like we said last week, happiness is a decision. Today, I want to take this a step further with a Meiridik Yisoid you find in this week's parasha. In Parasha Shlach, there's a fascinating story about the Maisa of the Meraglim. Klal Yisrael sent spies to Eretz Yisrael to scout out the land, to see the approach that we're going to take now that we're entering Eretz Yisrael, to take it over. And it says in the Psukim, Vayashuvu mitura oretz b'keitz abo'am yoyim. After 40 days, they came back. And we have to realize the people that went were great leaders of Klal Yisrael. It wasn't some random people. The Meraglim were Chashuvim. They returned miketz abo'am yoyim. Vayelchu vayavoyol Moshe v'al Aaron v'al Kol Das b'nei Yisrael. They came to Moshe and Aaron, to Gans Klal Yisrael. Vayeshivu oisam dov, and they gave a response of what they saw. Vayisapru loy, they said, Bono ala oretz, we came to the land. V'gam zovas cholov v'dvosh v'zeh piryo. Yes, it is flowing milk and honey, and this is the fruits. Ephes, however, ki az ha'om ha'yoyshev ba'oretz, the nation that's sitting there is mighty. Very powerful people are there. V'ha'orim b'tzuroiz g'doylois ma'oid, and the cities are fortified in a tremendous way. G'doylois ma'oid. V'gam yulidei ha'anok reinu shom, and the children of the giants we saw living there. And not only that, Amalek yoyishev eretz ha'negev, Amalek's on this side, Hachite ha'yivusi ha'mayri yoyishev b'har, and Akinani yoyishev alayam. The enemies are surrounding us from every direction. And in Melo they said, lo nuchal lalois, we can't go up and take over Eretz Yisrael. They're stronger than us. Rashi says, Mimenu, from Chazal, is referring to even to Hashem, Rachman al-Atzlan, that they said, they're stronger than you, Hashem. Pilei Plum. We can't do it. It's not possible. And they speak out. The Psukim bring out in a few Psukim later how when we were there, Eretz Oicheles Yoshivehi. What we experienced is that we saw a land that the occupants, the people that dwell there, are being eaten up by the land. So Rashi brings down for Chazal, wherever they went, they saw people burying people, there was funerals going over all over the place. So it's a land that the people just get eaten up by the land. It's a land that has occupants that can't survive. And all the people there are people of measurements of stature. The Shomerino as Afilim, we saw the giants there. And we felt like grasshoppers in size to these huge giants. This is the report that the Meraglim brought back to Klal Yisrael. So the Pasuk says, Vatisa kala eda vayitnu es kailam. Gans Klal Yisrael went ahead and lifted their voices and were crying. Vayivku ha'om balayla ha'u. God's Klal Yisrael were crying bitter tears. How in the world are we going to go ahead and do this? You look at the continuation of the parasha, Rabbeinu Shlomo's response was very clear. I'm done with Klal Yisrael. I'm finished. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, ad ono yinatsuni om hazeh, v'ad ono lo yaminu bi. How much longer can I handle them angering me, and they're not going to believe in me? B'chol ha'oisa she'asisi b'kir, and everything I've done for them, akenu badeve v'orishenu. I'm hitting them with a plague. I'm totally done. I'm going to wipe out the entire Klal Yisrael and I'm going to make you a nation. I'm finished. This was the Rabbeinu Shlomo's response, and Moshe Rabbeinu begged mercy, and like we know, what he accomplished was that Klal Yisrael instead got killed out. 20 and older, the next 40 years in the Midbar, they got killed out. And only the new generation of under 20 actually went into Eretz Yisrael, but this generation never went in. This is an incredible story of the Maisa of the Meraglim that we find in this week's parasha. Now, L'chayra, what we have to ask is a very simple question. Why did this Aveira deserve such a consequence? The reality is, Klal Yisrael, everything the Meraglim said and what caused Klal Yisrael to cry was truth. The reality was, the nations, the enemies surrounded the entire Eretz Yisrael. The reality was there were giants there. The reality was that they were fortified cities. Nothing that they said wasn't the truth. They brought back a report exactly how it was. So their complaint that they're not able to do it is somewhat validated. Obviously, the Rebbeinu Shlomo could do anything, but the fear that they had was based on a reality that they really felt scared. There was a frightening feeling for them to go ahead and conquer Eretz Yisrael. So I understand there was a chet because they should have trusted Hashem, but at the end of the day, that they should all be wiped away and there's such a tviya and a taina on them, they didn't have enough amunah and Hashem, and therefore they should be killed out? Rachman al-Tzlan, think about it in our own lives. Hashem does so much chesed with us. If one time you don't trust Hashem in a trouble and a challenge that you have, you deserve to die now? Isn't that extreme? I understand we have to work at ourselves to work on our amunah and betachin. But the consequence now is that Klal Yisrael is wiped out, gone. That's it. I'm bringing a plague. We're done with Klal Yisrael. Their complaints of that they can't do it was based on a reality. So what was the taina on them? Where did they go wrong? If you look in Sefer Tehillim, in Perek Kuf Vav, there in Tehillim we find all the different stories that went on with Klal Yisrael throughout the years in the Midbar. And this story of the Meraglim is also mentioned there. But there's a few extra words that reveals an unbelievable secret to understand our parasha here of what we're asking. In general, what's brought down over there, in the psukim over there, is that Klal Yisrael, lo yaminu l'dvoroi, they didn't believe in Hashem, vayirognu ba'aleihem, and they complained, vayirognu ba'aleihem, l'shomu b'kol Hashem, they were complaining how we can't do it, vayisa yodlo lahem, l'hapol yisam ha'midbar, the Baruch Hashem lifted his hand to wipe them all out, u'lahapol zaram ba'goyim, u'lazoresim ba'aratzis. Rashi brings down, Vayisa Yodli, the Baruch Hashem lifted his hand, Bishvua, he swore, because of this chet of the Meraglim, the Baruch Hashem swore that Lahapil Zaroisa, Lahapil Zaram Bagoyim, to let the children fall amongst the nations, says Rashi, Ma'oisa Shah Nigzar Aleim Churban Abayas. At that point, chet of the Meraglim was a decree that it's going to be a Churban Beis HaMikdash. Because it was Lel Tisha B'Av that they cried, and the Rabbi Shalom said, you cried a B'chiyah Shal Chinam, I'm going to make a real cry, B'chiyah L'dayus. And if there has to be a Churban, it's going to be on that night where Klal Yisrael cried for nothing, I'm going to give you something really to cry about. This is what Rashi says over there. And again, you have to understand, a cry for nothing? It wasn't a cry for nothing, B'chiyah Shal Chinam. I mean, there was a real fright that they had from going into Eretz Yisrael. Okay, they should have had more Amunah and Betachin Hashem, but it wasn't a Bechiyah Shalchina. Why is it called a Bechiyah Shalchina? So listen to the few words that are added in this pasuk. Three extra words that I didn't read to you yet. When the Torah over here in Tehillim describes the story, the Torah begins with three extra words. Vayimasu be'eretz chemda lo yaminu l'dvarim. The beginning of the psukim that I just read began with these three words. They were mos from the land. The eretz chemda means eretz Yisrael, that's so desired. They were mos from it, disgusted by it. They didn't value the idea of going into eretz Yisrael. And then the psukim continue after vayimasu be'eretz chemda. They didn't believe Devaroi, Vayirognu, they complained, and the whole Arichas I just read you. The Pasuk over here is revealing a Moiridika secret. The root of Klal Yisrael's complaint, with all that they presented, how it's so impossible, the root of their complaint, the Pasuk's telling us, came from these three words. Vayimasu be'eretz chemda. They despised and were disgusted by the idea of going into Eretz Yisrael. They had no interest. They didn't value what it means to go into Eretz Yisrael. And because they didn't value the idea of going into Eretz Yisrael and were disgusted by the thought, memela, they came up with all these complaints and excuses, quote unquote, of what's going to be the issue of why we can't go in. This is what the Pasuk is revealing. That there's an underlying root of why here in Parashat Shalach they went ahead and complained. The complaint was built on the idea that they had no interest and they were mos from the whole concept of Eretz Yisrael. Which means the Torah is teaching us it was actually a Bechiyah Shalchinam. It was a cry for nothing. What's nothing about it? Wasn't the fear very real? Wasn't there a real fright to go in? And the answer is no. They didn't really have any fright. They just experienced Yetzias Mitzrayim, every one of them. They saw how Hashem took apart Mitzrayim. Egypt doesn't exist anymore. They knew the Rabbi Nishlam could bring them right into Eretz Yisrael and get rid of all seven nations all around them. They had no doubt deep down in their conscience. However, because Vayimasu ve'eretz chemda, they had no interest and they were disgusted by the idea of going to Eretz Yisrael in the first place. Memela, They came up with all these complaints as excuses of why we can't go in. What we're seeing from here is a fascinating yesod. When we have complaints, and in any area of our life, when we find ourselves complaining, what we're seeing from here is a meridik yesod, that the root of our complaints is not actually the complaint that we're expressing, but rather is an underlying root of something that we don't value and we don't want. And instead of expressing that, like they didn't want to come to Moshe Rabbeinu and say, you know, we don't really like Eretz Yisrael, who has the guts to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that? They're going to tell him by Yimasu, they were disgusted by the idea. So instead, they came up with these meridic excuses and complaints how it's really impossible for us to go in. How in the world are we ever going to do this? When we have complaints of different situations in our life, we have to take a deeper dive into ourselves and think to ourselves, what's the root of my complaint? Where is it really coming from? My complaints are excuses and they're cover-ups for something. What's the underlying idea? And that's why I'm expressing it like this. So Moridik Maisa, with Rav Moshe Wolfson, Zatzal, just had his first yard site last week. Rav Moshe Wolfson, Mashgiach of Torah V'Das, Namash Odom Godol Tzadik. He had a Beis Medrash Emunas Yisrael that Moridik Tzibur. He lifted the tzibur up to his madregas and all that. He was mamash a tzaddik nister, unbelievable person. Akoponim, he bring down a story that in the early years he used to have like a group, chabura of people, of bachrim that used to come. These bachrim like bar mitzvah age bachrim. They used to come into his house and he used to give them, discuss foundations of hashkafas and all that for the bachrim. In the early years, you know, many, many years ago. And once there was a group of guys who came into his house, you know, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, bar mitzvah age, bachrim, and they're sitting in his dining room waiting for Moshe Wolfson to come in. So one of them pulls out his baseball cards and he starts showing his friend his baseball cards. And sure enough, also he heard Moshe Wolfson coming down the hallway. So he quickly put the baseball cards back in his pocket and they're all sitting there waiting, ready for him to address them. He begins and he says, you know, there are a lot of people out there who make fun of the way we daven by us in our Beis Medrash and Emunas Yisrael. We scream and get very excited in our davening and they make fun about the yelling and screaming. But you should know, you know, by a baseball game, he said, you ever notice all the people, all the fans, they all scream and yell. Why are they screaming and yelling? Because they're excited about their players doing something or whatever it is, and they express their excitement through screaming and yelling. So he said, we, Lahavdil, this excites them. This is what they value, and that's why they're screaming and yelling. So we, by us, if a chazan says, Yiskada v'yiskada shmei rabba, the Baruch's name should become great, how could you not scream, Amen yehi shmei rabba? If this is something you value, naturally you scream and yell about things that you value. And you can imagine these two boys who were thinking to themselves, like, I don't know if he had Ruach HaKodesh or not, but somehow he gave us a Gavaldika message. He knew about my interest in baseball and he understood how to use that to teach us a Yisoid. But the point being, is that a person has to realize, based on what you value, that's what you get excited over, and you could scream and yell and make it part of your life. If you're finding yourself complaining about things, you have to take a deeper dive into yourself and think, what do you actually value? What's my underlying reason why I'm complaining? Is it really the complaint, or it's an excuse and a cover-up for something else that's going on? We find this, Yisoid, also in the end of last week's parasha. At the end of the parasha, in Baal Oischa, when Klal Yisrael was asking for meat, they wanted basar. And the pasuk says, the Rebbeinu Hashem said, no problem, I'll give them basar. The Rebbeinu Hashem didn't right away say how. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, the pasuk brings down, Vayomer Moshe, Sheish Meyos Eluf Raglei Ha'om Asher Anochi B'Kirboi. There's 600,000 adult men here. Va'ata Amarta El Basar Etin Lahem Va'ochel Chodesh Yomim. And you tell me you're going to give them meat for a month straight for 600,000 yidden? I mean, you need a huge catering business for that. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. Hatzoinu baka yishachik lahem, you're going to shecht oral cattle? Vayoyime Hashem al Moshe, hayar Hashem tiksa. Moshe responded to Moshe, what do you think? My hand is short and I'm missing capabilities? I don't have infinite power? You'll see if what I say comes true or not. So this was a conversation that went on here in the parasha. And all the mepharshim are bothered. What in the world was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking? The Moshe Rabbeinu was the first one to know that Yad Hashem is not tiksa. Moshe Rabbeinu knew Hashem, how his infinite capabilities. So what in the world was the conversation that went on over here? Like the Archaim says, Niflu mimeni hadvarim. It's beyond my understanding, such words that Moshe Rabbeinu could say. Afilu me'adam shalai hikir gedulas alakei Yisrael. Someone even that doesn't know Hashem to say such a thing is a chiddush. If you know that Hashem exists, it's enough that you can't say such a thing. And mikol shekein ish elokim on Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rashi brings down a pshat in what the conversation was. Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu was not questioning Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu knows Hashem has the ability to feed 600,000 adults for 30 days straight meat, and there'll still be no shortage, it could be for another 30 years also. No question about it. Moshe Rabbeinu did not doubt Hayat Hashem Tiksa. Says Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu's taina was, Einon mevakshin elo alilo. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, you're going to go ahead and give them meat? Do you think they really need the meat? You think they're complaining that they're missing meat? There's something much more underlying that's bothering them. Einon mevakshin elo alilo means they're just coming to make schemes and things against you. It's not the meat that they're asking for. They're complaining they want meat, but you think it's the meat? Einam avakshim el alilo, loy taspik lohem, soifim lodun achrecha, im atanoyslem besar behem agasa yemudaka bikashnu. By giving them meat, you're not solving the problem, Hashem. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. If you're going to go ahead and give them behem agasa and shecht all the animals to give them meat, they're going to say, we don't want the fat type of meat. We want the thin meat. The wrong type. I don't want fat meat. I want thin meat. So Moshe said, okay, so you're going to give them dako? No, we don't want that either. We want chaya va'oif bikashnu. We want chicken. We don't want meat. And if you give them the chicken, no dogim. We want fish bikashnu. And they'll never be satisfied in what they're complaining about. And this was Moshe Rabbeinu's message to Hashem. Bariyalom, what does it help to bring them the meat? You're not solving their complaint. When they're complaining, complaints are just an excuse. Complaints are not real. It's not the thing that you're complaining about that you need. It's an excuse and a cover-up for something much deeper going on. And therefore, what are you doing, Hashem? Why would you give them meat? And the Rebbeinu Shlomo's response was, I understand what you're saying, but Amaloi in Kain Yoimru Shekatsu Yadi. I can't have that full Hashem that they think I don't have the ability to give me meat. And in Mela, I have to send them meat because I don't want that chil Hashem that they think I can't do it. And that's why the Rebbeinu Shlomo felt he had to do it. But again, we're seeing this Meiridiki Yisoyed, an unbelievable foundation that's being taught today in the Parsha, that when Klal Yisrael ever complains, complaints are just an outside excuse of presenting something. But really, underlying there's something, there's a trigger of something much deeper, and it's not the actual complaint. And in Mela, this is why Klal Yisrael had to be killed out. This is the answer to our question. You know why Klal Yisrael needed to be wiped away and the Rebbeinu Shlomo said, I'm finished? It wasn't because they complained, but the underlying idea that they don't appreciate the whole Eretz Chemda. You don't want Eretz Yisrael. You don't really want this whole thing. Okay, so the whole life of Ruchnius of Eretz Yisrael you don't like. I got to start over. I'm going to make a Klal Yisrael for Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's the same thing that happened by last week with the meat also. They didn't really miss the meat. Mun tastes like everything. But they didn't want a life of living off mun. Mun is food for malachim. I can't live like a malach every day of my life. And that's the deep complaint that they really had. But the cover-up was, we need meat. My ridiculous sight. Kapella Yoyetz, when he talks about this concept, in Perek Simcha, he says, Be'etzem, it's something very hard and difficult. Joy and happiness is something, it's an emotion, it's a feeling inside. And therefore, if I'm just not happy, there's no switch in the world that could just turn on this feeling and emotion that I should have simcha. So how does the Torah ever mechayev us of things that are feelings and emotions? What am I supposed to do? He gives examples besides the simcha. He says, where Torah says you have to fear, lo yira, where Torah says you should have fear or not have fear, yira, who ain't a yare, if you're supposed to have fear and you're not fearing, what are you supposed to do? I don't have fear of this. Or the other way around too. When you're not supposed to be scared and you have things that are totally in emotions, what do you want? You can't do the opposite of where your heart lies. So what do you want from my life? Simcha is a decision, and complaining is empty, but what should I do? And on that Zoktepela Yoyitz, Rak Al Pisichloi, Teret says intellectually, Yapoich es liboy. Vinageyu el amokoy mashiyas shama haruach. Aide machshavos tahoros tedirios. A person has to move his heart and move your thought to a place where you have the ability to change that feelings and emotions that you're experiencing. What does that mean? He says very simple. It's biyad kol odom. Every person has in his ability to put his mind in places that will cause you to become happy. Or let's say in the area of fear, yira, put your mind in places where you could change the feeling that you're supposed to have yira. Or whatever the issue, the thing, the area that we're talking about, put your mind there and you'll be able to do it. So let's say in the parak of Simcha that he's talking about, he gives an example. He says, for example, if let's say a person needs to live his life with simcha and he finds himself waking up in the morning not happy, what are you supposed to do? He says, very simple. Hachai yiten aliboy. For a moment, you living being, pay attention for a second. Kama simcha haya sameach im haya moitze shalol rav. How happy will you be if you won $100 million lottery right now? $100 million. You're a new owner of $100 million. How happy would you be? Everybody has to think to himself, how happy would I be? I think everybody would be pretty happy. We'll figure out what to do with $100 million. Well, says the Pelayayats, Hakol Ka'ayin Neger HaChayim. It's all nothing. That joy is nothing compared to the joy of being alive. The fact that you're alive and your heart is pumping and your whole being is existing, Kama Simcha HaYosameach. Imagine if Taka you had a near-death experience and you were nitzol mimavas l'chayim. You'd appreciate being alive. Say, so, Elamai, right now you take it for granted. Of course I'm alive. Why shouldn't I be alive? But there's no such thing. Every moment of life is Hashem giving you life. And life is more joyful than $100 million lottery. I saw from Avigdor Miller. Avigdor Miller says, quote his words. Someone was asking a question about being depressed. He says, if you're ever depressed, there's an instant remedy. Visit a cemetery. Stand outside a few minutes and you'll see it's going to restore you to your composure, because the biggest happiness that exists is being alive. Instant remedy to depression. Visit a cemetery and realize what it means to be alive. You know, my grandmother, Zichrona Livracha, she was with her a couple of years ago. She lived in my house. She was a Holocaust survivor. She lived in my house for a number of years at the end of her life. I spent a lot of time with her. At the end of her life, she needed dialysis for her kidneys. So at the time, when I was pretty involved with this idea that she had to go for dialysis and all that, I saw the statistics just to realize, just, you know, we talk about the happiness that's worth $100 million, more than the joy of $100 million lottery. Being alive, do you realize you have kidneys and you don't go for dialysis? 60,000 people die every year for kidney disorders, which means you are lucky enough to have functioning kidneys, and the joy of life is that this is just one part of your body, the kidneys. 60,000 people aren't as lucky as you, and they die every year from kidney disorder. You know what that means? The fact that you have a healthy brain, being able to think, your brain contains 1 quadrillion nerve connections. You know what it means, quadrillion? That's 5 set of zeros. Not just hundreds, not thousands, not million, billion, trillions, quadrillions. You have in your brain a quadrillion nerve connections. So Rachman Olson, go visit the hospitals and see how many people their brains are not working. Nebuchadnezzar, injuries or whatever else happened, people are suffering. And you're lucky enough, you're gifted enough, you have to have that joy, the instant remedy that Avigdor Miller says. Being alive is happier than $100 million lottery. You know, we find, Melch Biederman brings this out, if you live your life b'simcha, it's so powerful. He brings it out that we find in Megillas Esther, when Esther, Klal Yisrael was in trouble, and she was by that first Suda, where the Achashverosh offered her, that I'm going to give you Atzchatzia Malchus. What she's saying, that first suda, Klal Yisrael is in trouble, and she's at that first suda, and the melech offers her half the kingdom. Ad chatzi ha-malchus. What she say? No, come tomorrow for a suda, mocha esek imam, I'll tell you tomorrow. Why in the world is she pushing it off to tomorrow? Why didn't she go ahead and seize the opportunity right now? Nothing changed like we see in the story till tomorrow. Zokar melech bidamin moiridik. If you look in the psukim, it's mashma. Esther saw Haman was so besimcha, like the psukim stress. Haman was so besimcha, Esther knew that if someone is besimcha, lo yuuna kol ra, no bad could actually happen. It's impossible that we'll take down our threat and change our situation for Klal Yisrael at this moment. It's not going to work. And that's why she said, come tomorrow for a suda, and tomorrow I'll tell you. Because she realized, this is not the moment. It's not going to happen. He's too besimcha. And in a moment, a person that lives besimcha, simcha is so powerful that no bad can happen. Zoker Melech Biderman, if for Haman Harasha, the simcha had the ability to save him and nothing would happen to change the whole future at that time when he was the simcha, could you imagine a yid when we go ahead and live the simcha? What power we carry living the simcha? And now we understand simcha is not from what you have. Simcha is not from where you find yourself. Simcha is a decision. Pshischa says, the Eilig of Pshischa says, that's the remez, ki besimcha seitzeyu. When anybody's in any problems, any tzora, any matzav, you should know, besimcha seitzeyu. You want to get out of the situation? Simcha and joy will get you out of it. See, it's late. A lot of marmakimus to this yisoid, but I see we don't really have time for it. Shusha Pinkus has a beautiful shtick on Peregrino about this, but ain't kamakimu laharich. I just want to bring out and end with this. The Pasuk in Mishlei, in Perek Tezayin, says, Toiv erech apayim migibor. It's better to be slow in anger. It's better and more valuable than even a gibor, a mighty warrior. If you're able to slow in anger, that's even more powerful than a mighty warrior. U'moyishal barucha, if you control your spirit, it's so valuable. It's more miloichin ir, from conquering an entire city. You can imagine what it takes to conquer a city. A person who's in control of his spirit, he's in control of himself, that's more powerful than a warrior of people that conquer cities. This is what Shlomo HaMelech, the Chacham Mikol Adam, saw, that in the human nature of a person, if you have control over your spirit, you're a step ahead of a person who's a mighty warrior. He's bench pressing hundreds of pounds. It doesn't mean anything. The Vilna Gaon explains, Hamidois Hamoinois Oisoi Milavides Hashem Yisbarach. The midos that stop us from serving Hashem, Hein Shtayim. There are two things that stop a person from serving Hashem. Kaasoni v'tavoni. The little guy says there's only two midos that ever stop us. A person who has kaas, and a person who has the mida of taiva. And he explains himself. Hataiva, kaas we're not going to go into for now because that's not our discussion. But taiva he talks about, he says like this. Hataiva bo min haruach. Taiva comes from ruach, from your spirit. Uimenu yintu kol taivas. All desires come from this. You need a lot of scheme, like to conquer a city takes a lot of scheme and planning. To get over the bad midah of taiva, it takes a lot of scheme and planning. For the day you're born with desire. Your whole life, the physical world, is all about desire. So from the day you're born, you're like that. And not only that, kol yud gimel shana nimshach achar taiva. All first 13 years of your life, you lived running after your desire. V'nishresh es boyin, it got rooted inside you. I think if the Vilna Gaon was writing this in 2026, he would say not only just 13, but even till for sure your Beis Medrash years. You don't even think about any ruchnias. So the first 18 years of your life, all it is nimshach achar taiva v'nishresh es boyin. The Vilna Gaon's time, maybe it was up to 13. At 13, you stopped, and that's when you started thinking about ruchnias. But Akapanim definitely, the Vilna Gaon for 2026, you'd say at least the first 18 years of your life. All we do is run after our taiva, and it's rooted inside us. V'kosha loyli parid mihem. It's so difficult to separate from the midah of taiva, because from the day we're born, and the first 18 years of our life, we never thought about anything but taiva. Food, drinks, everything, all enjoyments and fun of life. And therefore, l'chein, yosem tachbulo is gedoyle zilachamem. You need great schemes to fight your taiva. Because at the end of the day, it's so part of you. The pasuk is telling you that to be moishel berucha, specifically rucha he's saying means the midah of taiva, it's only going to happen if you put a lot of scheme, like conquering a whole city. You need a lot of strength and planning, because how do you expect to overcome your desire? This is what the Vilna Gaon brings down. What's negeya us, if it's okay to be a little blunt at times, to say things the way they are, we have to think to ourselves, when we're busy complaining about anything that we, in life, we have complaints of comforts that are usually negated the physical world. That's usually what they relate to. Whatever complaint we have at times in our life, and we're complaining about something that's not so comfortable, whatever it is, in any area, we have to think to ourselves and be honest. Maybe part of my complaint has to do with the fact that the midah of taiva was never uprooted from my being? Who said I really care about this type of food or that type of food? Maybe it's not so much the food's too oily. You know, maybe that type of complaint I've heard over the years. Is it really I care so much about that it's too oily or not too oily? Maybe it's that the midah of taiva I'm suffering from. Maybe I never worked on uprooting that midah since miyomi voldoi, and the whole life, the last 18 years, nimshach achar taiva nishresh es boy. And maybe the complaint is not so much, oh, it's not healthy for my arteries to have such oily food. Is that really the issue? Maybe it's the midah of taiva that's taking me over. And Zakta Vilna Gaon, these are the two midos that stop us milavid es Hashem, to really serve Hashem. The point being that we have to walk away from this parasha with a meridik yisoid. It's a lesson for life to know complaints are excuses. It's not actually what we're complaining about. And we have to know how to look deeper when we're complaining. What's the underlying reasoning why these complaints are coming out? Maybe I'm missing true values in life. Maybe I don't have my priorities straight in life. And this is the message, that we want to go ahead and live a life besimcha. And the opposite of simcha is a life of a negative state of mind, of complaints always. People that complain don't have an end to the complaints. If it's not thick meat, bosa gasa, be bosa daka. If it's not meat, it's chicken, it's fish, whatever. Like we see by Klal Yisrael. There's no end, says Moshe Rabbeinu. If you want to complain, you'll always find something to complain about. Akopanim, if we go ahead and work on this midah of developing simcha, because simcha is just a decision. Simcha is not going to come from anything you get or find yourself, but it's rather a decision in life of valuing the midah of simcha, of serving Hashem b'simcha. If we start valuing the midah of simcha, we'll taka be'ezer Hashem b'zoicha, to be gebenched, to taka reach the madregos of living b'simcha, which we said is such a tremendous power to bring atzlocha in every area of life.